So this is part one of two parts. There's this week and next week before we come up to Yud-Shvat. Let me say, first of all, that this shiur is, as usual, dedicated to Shlomi ben Moshe, our dear friend who passed away unexpectedly and left us with a little vacuum to fill to bring more people to Torah and Mitzvahs, because that was his major emphasis. And also at this time, if there are any additional people who would like to add before Shlomis or Aliyas Neshomis, please add them in the chat window, and we should be able to deal with them. So, a little introduction before we actually start the mimer. What are we going to be learning here tonight and next week? This is a mimer of our Rebbe, based on a hemshech of Maimorim of the Friedrich Rebbe. The hemshech means from Lashon Hemshecha, drawing down and separating out. So the original hemshech was written by the previous Rebbe to be delivered by him on the yard site of his grandmother, Rebbetzin Rivka. What happened was that the Friedrich Rebbe passed on that day, and that mimer was never said by the Friedrich Rebbe, but the mimer has been said every year since then through the voice of his Mayra Matan, the one who's taken his place, which is our Rebbe, the Rebbe Menachem Mendel. This mimer is really four mimorim. It's a hemshech of four mimorim, each with five oisius, five siufim, five sections, composed therefore of 20. So in a 20-year cycle, the Rebbe Menachem Mendel gives over every year an explanation on one of the cycles. So since it started in Tavshin Yud, so in Tavshin Chaf Beis, 12 years from then, was the 12th era. And that's what we're going to be learning here tonight. The Maimer Basi Lagani is a line from Shir HaShirim. Come to my garden, my sister, my bride. Those of us who were together for the last few weeks know that the whole Shir HaShirim is a love song of God to the Jewish people. And it's built on all the metaphors of relationship between a bride and a groom. And in this mimer, the mimer starts, the Shekhinah is speaking. Basi Lagani, I, the Shekhinah says, I have come to my garden. The plain pshat in the I've come to my garden is the Shekhinah is resting in the Beis HaMikdash and in the bridal chamber where divinity meets physicality and where physicality is transcended into divinity, which is the function of the Beis HaMikdash and becomes the major function of that the Friedrich Rebbe has given over to us as his kind of will and testament that our function as Jews is to do the exact same thing, to bring divinity into the world, starting with our own consciousness, and then extending to our relationships with food, human relationships, and community, and to allow the godliness that's infused down here below through our service of Torah and Mitzvahs to resonate, vibrate, and be exposed until we reach that point where, as the Rambam says, that the knowledge of God fills the earth like waters cover the sea. So the Friedrich Rebbe is this mimer, Bar Basi Lagani, is the Friedrich Rebbe's legacy, but more than that, it's his will as not just in the sense of a will is a testimony, but a will is what he wants and what he's given over to our generation, which is the seventh generation. And as the Chazal tell us, all sevens are dear. So with that, we'll start the mimer.
Can we also refer Shalema for Shneir Zalman ben Chana Rachel and Malka Devora Bas Bracha Elisheva?
So the first part of the mimer, and the mimer gets very, very thick in terms of Kabbalah and Chassidus, but in the first voice of the mimer, which you have in front of you, Basi Lagani of Isikala. The Rebbe gives an explanation, kind of an overview of what we're going to be learning. Basi Lagani of Isikala, the scripture says, come to into my garden, my sister, my bride. So the Rebbe says, my father-in-law, Marichami, my master, my father-in-law, has explained, he was called Admar, all the tzaddikim, the leaders of Chabad are called Admorim, Adonenu Marenu Verabenu, if you want to say it clearly, Bal HaHiyula, the one whose yortzeit is on Yud-Shvat, Lo Yisoid Maimah HaMidrash, he says, Al Yisoid Maimah HaMidrash, according to the interpretation of the Midrash. Basi Lagani, it says, Lagani, the Midrash, the Midrash itself says, Leganuni. Leganuni is the bridal chamber, the place of spiritual of union of Hashem and his physical creation. The place, Lemokim Shehoye Ikri Betechila, the place where I was rooted, literally, I was rooted at the outset, meaning at the outset of creation, God and the physical world were rooted, like the rooting and the intimate relationship of a bride and a groom. And that's the way it was. The root of the Shekhinah, of God's divine presence, was down here below. And afterwards, through a number of sins, beginning with the sin of the Eitz Hadas, silku es ha-shekhinah, the Shekhinah departed upward, milamata lamayla, from below to above, va'achachach, and afterward, omdu zayim tzaddikim, seven tzaddikim stood up, v'hamshichu es ha-shekhinah, and they drew down the Shekhinah, milamayla lamayla. So this is really the kernel of what the entire Hemshich is about, which is our capability and responsibility to draw the divine presence into the world and to reveal it. So gradually this, which had been there at the outset of creation, began to be recovered, so to speak, and to be brought down, Ad Sheboy, until there came Moshe Rabbeinu, which is the next instantiation of this union by Matan Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu, he's called the Roye Naman, shall call Yisrael. He's the faithful shepherd. And it's explained in Chassidus that Roya, shepherd, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd tends to the flock, shepherds, that's the English word, guides the flock and nourishes the flock. So this, that he's a Roya Nemon, he is faithful to nourish us with the spiritual content that we need to engage with physicality in the way that God wants us to. Jehu Hashvi, and he is the seventh. He's the seventh in the chain from Avram Avinu. And the Chazal tell us, V'chol Hashvi ben Chaviv, and all sevens are dear. This became, of course, a very big mantra, slogan, message in Lubavitch with the Rabbi Menachem Mendel, who was the seventh from in the chain of the Rabbeim also. So all sevens are dear. V'hadirim nekir ha'alef, and he caused, Moshe Rabbeinu, caused the Shekhinah to come down from the Rakiya Alav, the closest heavenly spiritual level to earth, down to earth itself. And this is what's brought in Midrash Tanhuma, the message of the Midrash, that God wants a dwelling place in the lower world. Now, from the perspective of this mind, we can see how much he wants it, because that's that's the way it was in the first, and he called it Ikha Shekhin. He, God, somehow in his essence, is married to us and is married to the physical world, much, much more than he's married to the spiritual world. All the spiritual worlds are really like tools and chains of descent, of bringing down the energy for the tachlis, the ultimate purpose, which is he wants a dwelling place in the lower world. And in order for this drawing down to come in a fixed way, therefore, after Matan Torah, that's when the earth was when the Shekhinah was down on earth again. Miad Omalehem, Lasis Le Mishkan. Moshe said, make a Mishkan. Mishkan meaning dwelling place, home. Hadir B'tachtayim. And through this, as we said at the outset, the Mishkan became the dwelling place for Hashem. And later, the Chazal say, Mishkan Zeh Mikdash, the whole Beis HaMikdash itself is just an extension of the same qualities that existed in the Mishkan, which was the place where heaven met earth, and where earth, in the model of the Korbanos, rose up to meet heaven. A meeting of the groom with the bride and the bride with the groom. As the Pasuk says in Chumash, make for me a holy place, and my Shekhinah will dwell amongst you. In the Mikdash Ikre Mishkan, here's the slogan. The Mikdash is called the Mishkan, the Mishkan Ikre Mikdash, meaning they both have the same functionality. One was temporary and one is permanent. Although it is not physically in front of our eyes today, it has a permanence in God's establishment of all of activity.
The Mishkan is permanent?
No, the Beis HaMikdash.
And the Mishkan is temporary? Oh, because
the Mishkan is temporary.
I was thinking about the Mishkan ourselves.
And the Mikdash is permanent. V'hinei b'siyas HaMishkan k'siv, when it's concerning the building of the making of the Mishkan, it's written, v'sisa es hakroshim. It says that you should make the boards, the Mishkan, for the Mishkan, atzishitim undim, made them of strong cedar wood, which stand up. It's through the cedar woods that the boards of the walls are made. Now, this is full of metaphors. The whole Torah is full of metaphors. I mean, we've mentioned this before, that the Torah itself is called by God the Moshel HaKadmoni, the primordial metaphor. V'kamavurashom, as explained there by Arihas, Joisius Keresh, if you look at the word Keresh, right, Kroshim, boards, Morim al Oifin HaAvoida, it stands for the letters of Avoida. The Takus HaAvoida Shiyu Atzashitim de Kedusha, that the boards have to stand tall and strong, so that you have the Kroshim, and then you have Shtus, Shalamayla Mamata Vadas. Almata b'tamba das. The shin, the kuf in the resh is corruption, and the shin is for ashtus, literally a stupidity, which is higher than reason. Stupidity here meaning behavior out of your mind.
But you know what he's talking about.
Yeah,
he's talking about sheker.
He's not going there right now.
But that's what he's saying.
That's also a pirish. If you turn it around,
that's the
sheker. Sheker. But here he's talking about the shin as shtus shalomayla me'atam v'das.
But when he's saying otiyot keresh morim al ofen ha'avoda,
yeah,
the ofen of the work is otiyot keresh, which is otiyot of
sheker. It is. You're right. You're right about that. But he's not emphasizing that part. The opposite of keresh is sheker. When you turn it around, you get sheker. And that's a valid point. It's a point that's made in other mamorim. But here he's talking about the straight way of looking at it. The straight way of looking at it, you have prashim and you have shtus, meaning out of your mind behavior, above reason. And the whole mimer, by the way, this year, is going to be based on reaching and drawing from the levels which are much higher than das, much higher than reason. The taklus avoider, she adds a sheet in the kedusha. So there's two kinds of shtus. There's a shtus of stupidity, which is lamata mitam b'das, below tam b'das, what we call he's a foolish, stupid person. And then there's this stupidity and the shtus of the chassid who hung by the door of the Alter Rebbe and said it's not appropriate that every other tradesperson has a sign in front of their store, like the shoemaker, the shoe, right? And the barber. And the Alter Rebbe has no sign, so he hung on a tree, mm-hmm. Right?
Shmuel Munkus.
That's called Shtus HaKedusha. Now, Shtus HaKedusha in this mimer is also going to mean any behavior, lamaila, higher than time, but time badas, which is ultimately Mesiris Nefesh, giving over yourself 110%, 1,000%, not because it's reasonable, but because you have, as we'll see, this whole ois begins with the ois in Bhagavad-Gita about the treasure house. Every one of us have a treasure house within us, which we'll get to. I'm not going to say too much about it, but we have a deep essence which is totally transcends reason and which is responsible for a Jew's ability to, whether he believes in God or not consciously, to behave in ways al kiddush Hashem. And that's ultimately the shlus of kiddush.
That's the answer of Yerush Shemayim?
What?
The
oitzer
of Yerushalayim, like
the song. He doesn't call it. It's actually deeper than that. It's deeper than the oitzer of Yerushalayim. But to be, you'll see. So there's a shtus shalamayla matam vadas. It's a stupidity. That's the literal translation. But it's a behavior out of bounds in the level of being totally rooted deeper than reason and understanding. The taklus avoider shiyi atzishitim the kedushas, and the whole purpose is that this out of bounds behavior has to be on the side of kedusha, versus the klippa has just the same, you know, corresponding other sides as well. Shtus lemayla mitam b'das, shebezeh misaknim bechinas atzishitim the leumazeh. If we take the cedar, which is a natural thing, and there are a bunch of things we can do with it, we can make bows and arrows. We can make instruments of war. In fact, it was the same atzeshitim, if you realize historically, that the Romans used as catapults to destroy the Beis Hamikdash, the same trees. They invented the catapult. They were masters of technology in those days. So that's the atzeshitim de la umazah, the cedar of the other side. It says that a person sins only when there enters within the person a spirit of foolishness. So this fixing, the rectification of the foolishness of the other side is the foolishness of Kedusha.
And foolishness, shtus is asay shittim. Shtus is asay shittim, that's what we're saying?
Shtus, yeah.
Shtus is asay shittim.
The kesha. Sure. Right. Keresh. The keresh. Because the Yasei Shittim gets you to a place, the catapult's a good example. You can catapult to great heights, right? So look at it that way. The great heights, not the great heights which destroy the Beis Hamikdash, but the great heights that bring you to your internal essence and reach, as we say, Lamaila Aden Ketz. It's another expression we'll come upon from the Zohar, Pasuk Eliyahu, which upon which this mimer begins to turn as we get into the explanation of it. There's an expression of the Pasuk Eliyahu in the, we say on Friday night, that the Eibishter, we describe the Eibishter in two ways. He's Lamaila Aden Ketz, higher than any outer edge, and he's Lamata Aden Tachlis, and he's ghost and Tachlis, you know, when we say modern Hebrew, what's the Tachlis? What's the bottom line? But the Eibishter penetrates the bottom line, and he penetrates through the top. Both of those are catapulting. Both of them are out of the ordinary. And this mimer will hinge very much on exploring, as I said, when we get a little further, quite deep into the citizen Kabbalah of these levels. The catapult can take you way deeper than you could ever go in that way, Kedusha, or God forbid, way deeper than you thought you could go the other way. And through this, through the catapult, through the strong cedar boards, the shtus of Kedusha, one is able to bring, and that's the only way, to bring a dwelling place for God in the lower world. This mimer will talk about the ordinary behavior of a frum Jew. Observance is not what the Friedrich could ever have in mind when he gave us this mission. When he gave us this mission, of course, that's the sine qua non. Without, you can't do it without it. That's the pattern for all the Kedushas in the Halacha. But are you running? Are you going with the Halacha? Are you springing forward? First we'll say the Chumrah. Are you doing the Chumrah? But when we say this, we're not talking about whether you're eating challah or oil or not. We're talking about, are you treating yourself in ways which are deeper than the simple meaning of the prayers, the simple meaning of the halacha? And are you discovering in yourself those levels which are deeper than what's on the page in the Shulchan Aruch?
That's what you meant, topless, which the translation I think from years ago is teleological, the actual deep, teleological.
He's going to describe this in very operational terms, and you can see what English words, if any, purpose. Any correspond to it. But void is unasa al yedei b'nei Yisrael dafka. And we, the Jewish people, have been given the capability as well as the responsibility to go together. Right? It's a very good principle in management, not to give someone responsibility who doesn't have capability, and not to give someone with capability, not to allow that person to take on responsibility. So we have both, capability and responsibility, to live l'mayla matam v'das, catapulted deeper than our reason. The Gemara Kama Mekomes is explained in many places. Shatam alzer, the reason is this, who me'akabi avedosim, it's since, because in our service, the Torah mitzvahs, in dafka oyin esadir, we are the ones who make the dwelling place. We build the building. We're his hands and feet, right? But our hands and feet, just like the hands and feet of a human organism, are meant to, when the organism is healthy, are meant to carry out the will of the brain. So similarly, when we're connected, we operate as hands and feet for what the Eibishter's penimius intention is, which is that he should be visible, he should be realized, and his presence should be meaningful throughout all layers of society, all layers of each Muslim individual and all layers of society. Therefore, we Jewish people are called the army of Hashem. Army of Hashem. And here's where the mimer is taking us, where the mimer is going to go. The foot soldiers. We are the foot soldiers. And when the king wants to win the war, he will open up his treasure houses and give everything that is needed so the foot soldiers can win the war for him. But more on that as we go further. Umavar, now it's explained, this word, sivois. Sivois, we try, the hosts, right? Like Natsal, the host of the army. But sivois has three meanings, Gimel Perushim. First one is the one we're talking about, Meloshin Anchechayel, men of war. That's a sivois. Chisraelhem Anchechayel, we Jewish people are warriors. How many of us think of ourselves as warriors, right? Hmm. Within the Indian feathers.
What do they call
Can I be heard?
Women of war. Women of what they translated valor. Right?
I think Aliza wants to say something.
What's that?
You have several people in the chat who would like to know exactly what we're holding in the text.
Sure. We're holding on the very first page, Zion. It's called, there's a number Zion at the top. And we are the second line from the bottom.
Thank you. I'm putting that into the chat for the others.
Okay, beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. So we are Ashes. We are, by the way, Ashes Chayil applies really nicely because we're the woman in the relationship, right? Right? He's the groom, we're the bride. And but nevertheless, we're Anshei Chayil. We're people, we're warriors. She Yisrael him Anshei Chayil hamemloim umashlimim ratzonim shel melech malkei hamlochim. We are the ones who fulfill God's will, the will of the King of Kings, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He. That's one meaning of Tzivah. And here are two others that we don't usually see. Tzivah miloshen zman mugbo. Tzivah refers to a particular cut slice of time. Where do we see this? We see it in a pasuk. Oh, by the way, Augur's text has footnotes on the bottom when you want to look up where these are. This is a pasuk in Iyar, which is now we're turning the page to page Hess. We're turning the page Hess. It says, Tzivah la'aynesh ale'oretz, which translates literally, Tzivah means there's a limited amount of time that a person has on the earth. So Tzivah means limited amount of time. B'hu inyan hislapshus ha'torah mitzvah z'zman u'makam l'mata dafka. What does this refer to? This refers to the seven millennia, or the time period of the in which the Torah and the mitzvahs have been given down here below. There was a time when we didn't have the Torah and mitzvahs, and then there's a time when we do have the Torah and mitzvahs, and then there's a time which is the culmination of the all of the avodah that we've done through Torah and mitzvahs. So Tzivah has that connotation also. And the third is Tzivah Loshen Sivyun, the Yofi, beauty. Sheyofi bo b'hiskalolus kama gavim. Beauty comes from the inter-inclusion of many different colors. U'kamoikein avoided b'nei Yisrael, tzirich elias agideh hiskalolus kol Yisrael yachad. This is, I like, this is a very beautiful interpretation. This, since beauty comes from inter-inclusion, right? Singular, you can say in music also. Monochromatic expressions are much less interesting than when you have harmonics, right? When you have mixtures of different notes. He brings it as a visual expression, but nevertheless, it means the same. It's when things of different color and different texture get together. So this meaning of Tzivah has to do with the inter-inclusion of all Jews together. Avos Yisroel. So through these three things, that we operate as foot soldiers, that we are given a limited amount of time to do our work. I mean, if you've got, there's an opportunity in front of us, is basically what he's saying. There's an opportunity. Seize the day. And number two, do it with a manner in which Klal Yisrael operates together as an organic whole. And through that, we create the dwelling place down here for us. Make for me a holy place, and my Shekhinah will be with you. Commission Varshom, as is explained, this is the Rebbe Menachem Mendel speaking. This is as is explained there in the original Basi Lagani. Pirtei HaAvodah Mitzad B'nei Yisrael Lamata, where he explains the specific service that every Jew has to do. And with this topic, the Friedrich Rebbe, the Rebbe is telling us, the Friedrich Rebbe concludes the two first Maimorim of the Hemshef of Yud Shvat. I told you there are four Maimorim in the Hemshef, chapters 1 through 4, 1 through 5, 5 through 10, 6 through, what is it? 1 through 5, 6 through 10, 11 to 15, and then 16 through 20. So with this, this is a synopsis of the first two. Afterwards, the Friedrich the Rebbe is telling us, the Friedrich Rebbe begins, Maschil, he begins Levar. He begins to explain the Maimer HaGimel, the Hemshef, and the third Maimer of the Hemshef, as a Koicha Shenoistim Ilamayla Bishvil HaVoyim. And this is where we're going to start to go. It really starts to get thick over on the next page, but now he's giving us entry. Where are we going tonight, and where are we going to go through our next section? What are the specific powers, koichos, that we've been given in order to perform this event, in order to win the battle, in order to create a sense, you seize the day, and in order to bring the sense of unity and all inclusiveness, not only in the Jewish people, but in the world at large? What powers have we been given? Because that's our mission. That's the mission the Friedrich Rebbe has given us, and that's the mission that the Rebbe has not only personified, but granulated, is a good word, I think, came up with so many different ways in which we would be given opportunity, from Tzivoy Hashem, which to me was one of the most genius things that the Rebbe ever did. Not that there weren't other very genius, but you remember the children were being lost. You know, how do you make Yiddishkeit meaning? It wasn't when I went to Hebrew school, you know, listening to stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it didn't quite do it for me, right? But when he took children from the time, you know, from the time of the beginning, you know, what they should have psukim over there, and from the time they were little boys and girls, and brought them, invented this Tzivoy Hashem, little kids were on fire about Yiddishkeit in their way, in a way with totally which appropriate. They were Tzivoy Hashem. That's why, that's the name that the Rebbe gave the army, Tzivoy Hashem. So, umaktim al zeh. So the Friedrich Rebbe, the Rebbe tells us, proceeds with Sif Yud Aleph. Now we're going to be coming up to Sif Yud Beis. So this is the intro to Sif Yud Beis. He comes up and he explains in Sif Yud Aleph, Shal Yidei avoided the Tzavor, the through the avoider of Tzavor, the three-pronged meaning of Tzavor, which I won't say again. Someone can ask it later if you need to be reminded, through the three-pronged avoider. Nimshach Hashem Tzavokos. Hashem gets the name, remember? Hashem Tzavokos. Chana. Chana originated the name Tzavokos as a holy name. And it's the name Tzavokos, which is the three-pronged Tzavor. The shame zeh moira. What is the shame Hashem Tzavokos mean, right? Every name of God, Hashem itself, Elohim, Kael, etc., all connote different aspects of godliness. The name Tzavok Hashem shows on Nitzochon HaMilchoma, the victory in war. It's the Lamida of Netzach. Kamaimer, Kesha'ani Nilcham Virashoyim, Ani Nikrit Tzavokos. So this is a pasuk. A pasuk in, or no, it's not a pasuk, it's a midrash, Moish Rabbah. I'm cheating because you can cheat too. There's all the footnotes are in the bottom, right? As it says in midrash, She'ani nilcham b'rashoyim ani nikra tzavokos. When I do battle with the evil, I am called tzavokos. Our word tzavok. Tzavos Hashem. She'hu inyin ha'melchoma, which is the idea of war, which is expressed in the Zohar. It says, Nahama apun harbe l'yoichol. The prayer means bread in the mouth of the sword is eaten. In other words, one acquires one's sustenance with difficulty. One has to cut through a lot, so to speak, in order to make a living. That's what the Zohar says. There's a battle. There's a sword that you have to wield, a figurative sword that you have to wield in order to deal with the slings and arrows of the oppression and traps and confusions of this world. So this milchama sheyesh to kol echad v'echad. Everyone has this war, the kol echad Yisrael. Lachies for the Messiah, in order to live in this world. Durch gehen der Welt, and in order to bring chayes to the world. That's the Yiddish. Lachies for the Messiah, durch gehen der Welt, to bring the world that it should go along and be brought to what it needs to be brought to. Alpi Torah Mitzvahs, according to Torah Mitzvahs, Lazis Olam Dirlei Zborg, and to make the world a dwelling place for Hashem. This was on Alpi Torah Mitzvahs, that the world should conduct itself according to Torah Mitzvahs. Umavor, and it's explained, again, he's explained to the Friedrich Rebbe, explains, the milchoma yesh lam bezefanim. In war, there are two strategies, or two kinds of war. Milchoma v'shvil loshuv shevya, who love is buzz. There's a war which the whole purpose is to take captives and to capture spoil. Okay. And then that's one thing. The king decides once in a while, I need more stuff for my treasure house, you know, or I need more servants.
God.
Huh?
Oh, God.
Right. So he sends people out. Get me more stuff. Get me more stuff. Get me more servants, etc.
Send in the guards.
Okay. And then there's another kind of war, which is the war that we're really going to be talking about. This is a war for survival, that the world should go according to the way I want it and I designed it in the first place. And for this, first he contrasts, the war for captives and loot. That's the reason. I want more, so let me figure out how to get more. So he makes an accounting. How much loot, how much armament, how much money is the king going to expend on this war? In order that he should get the booty and the profit that he wants from this. When it comes to the real root inyan of warfare, which is not for the bounty, but for the victory. That the kingdom, and here we're talking about Hashem, that the universe, all the levels of reality, should conduct themselves the way I want them to be conducted. Which this will is connected with God's essence. And this is where we're going to go. We have a long discussion of Atzmus in this minor when we go to the Ois Beis. Everything should be conformed to my inner will. My inner will is rooted in who I am. It's a very interesting thing about Malchus. Malchus is discussed in Chassidus, not like any of the other midos, which are called attributes to Hashem. Malchus is something essential to Hashem. He is essentially the king. So when the king wants that kind of a war, then he rises above all limitations of just deciding how much to give out or not. And he goes out with totally above any reason. The model that I know the most about in recent history is Winston Churchill. I don't know how much you know about Winston Churchill, but Winston Churchill begged the King of England to fight the war that ultimately won, at a time when all of Europe, including Britain, was in mortal danger of being taken over by the Nazis. Dunkirk had been lost. Most of the British army had been decimated. And Churchill, he exemplified this, that this is a war for the survival of the way of life that we believe the world is meant to live by. A life, democracy, I mean, even though it's talking England, but, you know, a life that represents the values of Western civilization, the Judeo-Christian values, and if we don't do it, everything is lost. And that's what we're talking about, a war where the king will, as we'll say now, Alochen, therefore, in this kind of a war, just like a war down here below, as the war I described, or that Churchill ultimately influenced King George to do it. Initially, King George didn't want to do it. He thought that we were going to appease Hitler and et cetera, et cetera. So even down here below, so to win a war like this, you have to give it everything you have. You don't reason, you just give it everything you have. The Kiroshin, right? The Kerish, the tall walls, boards. In a Kamaike, and similarly, here's the equation. When a person realizes that this that we've been given responsibility to do as Jews is the essence of who we are and why we're here, and we behave like that, that calls out from above, it calls out from above that God will give us everything we need without any limitations, without any measures. If we behave with our giving over 105,000%, God will do the same. And just like in the example of warfare, what happens? And this is the metaphor that the Friedrich Rebbe uses. The king opens up all the treasure houses. And that's what we're going to explore when we get to, I suppose, what is the treasure house and what to, how to open it. He opens up all of his treasure houses, Hayakirim, his dear precious treasures, the Yosef, most precious, the Tamunim, the Husnim, Bedar, and those treasures which have been hidden and concealed from one generation to another. I mean, this is a king who had a father who was a king, who had a father who was a king, and many treasures from all over have been you know, sequestered away and not looked at, and he has never even yet thought about opening those things up until now, when his life is on the line. And he gives them over literally to the appointed princes, Shehem Pekidi Achoel, who have been appointed for the warfare. No holds barred. That's the metaphor. The Hakavana Bezeh came on Shechayel. And what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it, of course, is to give it out to the foot soldiers. That through these treasure houses, which is now boys were squandering, he's giving out freely, avurim, through them, they're able to be victorious in the war, and fulfill the will of the king. So similarly, so it is an analog upstairs in godliness. In God himself, in godliness, there are treasure houses, which are kamusim v'chasumim, which are hidden and sealed. Hidden and sealed. She'ein mishtamshim behem gam bishvil tzrochi hamelech, which he doesn't bring out, he doesn't use them even for his own daily needs. In other words, creating things. Every day, God creates a new. Each day is mechadish b'chol yom tov in ma'aseh bereishis. That doesn't cause him to reach into these deep treasures. But when it comes to winning the battle, and this is what the Friedrich Rebbe put in front of us, and his very famous expression, alta l'tshuva, alta l'gula. The Friedrich Rebbe put in front of us, this is the time to bring the redemption. Not that one said, oh yeah, well, till now, what have we been doing? But you've been doing, like you've been fighting a good war. But this is a time when survival is on the table. Is, are we going to win this? Or God forbid. And the time is ripe for Geula. Alta Ligu, Alta Lachuba, Alta Ligu.
Well, it was literally Alta.
Alta is the word means quick to quick. What language? Yiddish. Alta Ligu, Alta Lachuba, Alta Lachuba, Alta Ligu. Hurry to Chuba will bring hurriedness to Shuba will bring hurriedness to Geula.
How many years was this since
we
said this?
How many years? It's been a while, but isn't in the scheme of things, this is very short. 1950? Come on. This is only 70 years.
I'm thinking just like in terms of like a relativity of time. Because tzaddikim feel time the same way that we feel time?
No, but he's talking to us. Well, if you're so that impatient, then let's get moving. Right?
That's why we have this chassidish here.
Right. Savor, remember Savor, second of long word of time of Savor? It's a moment in time, right? It's a time that's for the grabbing. And it's a time which is still for the grabbing. And we need to grab. And Hashem is there. If we will grab with our all, he's there to give us his all. That's the message so far. So for this war for Geula, which you could say, if you're looking today at what's in front of our face, you know, proportionate to the darkness is the intensity of energy that's needed to turn it around. And we're in a pretty dark state. But we have a lot of light, a lot of bounty, a lot of treasure house that we have, Baruch Hashem, through particularly, I mean, Torah in general, right? Torah says that the world goes according to Torah, that the world can only survive with Torah. It's because that energy, but that's the ordinary. That's the energy of Torah that God is putting into the world every day, every day. But then there's a treasure house, an even deeper level that we have been privy to, not privy to, we've been gifted, which is Chassidus. Torah is a Chassidus to give us the energy and the will fixed and able, ready, willing, and able to act bishvil nitzuach hamilchama, in order to bring forth the victory in the war. So God is, if we behave this way, God is poiskim oisim. He opens up all those treasure houses that he would never have thought about opening up before. V'noisim oisim la'anchi chayil, and he gives it to us, his foot soldiers. K'maimer, as the saying goes, v'oitzrech ha'tayv lanu tiftah, his great treasure houses he has given and opened up to us. She'hamakabel margish ezehu tayv lai, when we get the treasure houses, as I say, Chassidus, Kabbalah, the ability to internalize in our hearts the most esoteric and deepest things in Torah is really one of the signs of this later generation. It's evolved, from, of course, from the Baal Shem Tov, but it's everywhere. I mean, it's interesting now, when I do research on phrases that I don't understand, I used to have to go, I would go to 770, or I would ask other experts, show me the book. Now I just Google it in Aramaic, in English, in Yiddish, and there it is, right? I mean, Eric Schmidt, Lahavdil Elef Havdalos, he founded Google. And one of the things that always stuck in my mind, his mission statement for Google was to curate the world's information. That's all he wanted to do. And he's done it. It's amazing. So everything has been, is open for us. And when everything is open for us and we're able to grab it, so Hamakabel, that's us, the receiver, Margish Zehutayle, we feel the goodness. Afshim Esat Etzem, and even though in terms of the essence, Hariyaitzus Hem Kasumim V'Kasumim, even though these are essentially hidden things, Hashem has revealed to us in these generations, Dor Hashvi, those things which had remained previously hidden, have been revealed to us. A treasure house.
Is that a hint at the end of days, the end of time?
It's where we're holding, wherever that is.
I understand, but in the Nevi'im, they used to say towards the end
what?
Of time. In the Nevi'im, prophets, they used to say it's the end of time.
Well, if this is near the end of time, I can't tell you, but it's now.
Ketzayomim.
Ketzayomim.
It's now, not right?
It's now. Shezeu hakdoma klalis, and this is the general preface, to draw down from here and in the future, Shemivar Ha'inyan, as the Firagrabi explained, that we have been given powers from above. Now, with this, I'm going to take an opportunity. Any questions out there or in here? Yes, one question. Now, do I need to repeat these questions for people to hear?
It's about your question about the perception of time before. We take Ketzayomim. Does it also mean as our perception of time changes in Dor Shvi'i, the time is the period of time is going to accelerate? Or does it mean in our perception of it, does our perception of time change? Or does it just means that our knowledge of what's transpired is
I don't know that he's asking whether our perception of time, I don't know that our perception of time changes. What he's saying about time, Sivol meaning time, is this is the time. We've been given a chunk for this.
Because time changes from look at the ancient periods, which are the days without our days, etc., etc. The time periods, you know, changing. So I'm just curious, perhaps.
Are there any other questions? Okay. Okay. We have about 15 minutes to start our so-called deep dive. This is Ois Beis. For those of you who are reading, this is on page Ches Ois Beis. Afterwards, the Friedrich Rebbe is Mamshik Masif Yud Beis, which is our chapter for this year, 22 years to get to the 12th chapter, the 12th year. Shehashda hu shnas ha-hilula ha-yud beis, which the Rebbe says, this is the year, the time of the 12th hilula, the 12th yortzai. We don't, well, by tzaddikim, we don't call them yortzai, we call them hilulas.
Yulas also means weddings.
Weddings. They're weddings.
Wow.
They're weddings. Where the spirit of the tzaddik,
wow,
who is also Yisroel, rises higher. This is a Choson Ima Kala, the last brocha we learned in Shir HaShir, when we were learning Shir HaShir. A Choson Ima Kala, through the schus of the Kala, the Choson, that the woman gives to the man, There's an elevation of the tzaddik in this marital relationship to a much higher level, and that brings out something much deeper than ever existed before. So it's called the Yom Hilula. It's also called Yom Histalkus. Yom Histalkus, which simply means departure, but the Histalik has a very interesting connotation. It's Histalkus has a connotation of going upward with a burst, like a fanning flame of the fireworks. So this is the Yom Histalkus in 2 weeks. Yeah, up with a, you know, like a firecracker. Just going up, the kala going up to the chosin, and fireworks. All right. So Achachag Mamshid B'Sif Yudbeis, he explains, and now is the time of Hilula, okay, which is, and it's the 12th Hilula. So we're on Perek Yudbeis, Sif Yudbeis. Sif and Perek are kind of interchangeable. U'mefarash B'Pratiyus Inyin Ha'Oitzah Shelamayla. So he explains, Friedrich Rebbe explains, what is this treasure house up above? And in doing so, we'll also explain what the treasure house is below, because we said when the foot soldiers, us, give it our lamayla matam v'das, ourselves given over without any reason. So that arouses the king to take out from his treasures things that he wouldn't normally do beyond reason. So he explains the union of the treasure house up above, God's treasure house. The kafiha moving the hamashal who, according to what's understanding of what we understand, how does the mashal work? So sheyeshlam oitzfes, right? There are treasure houses, hakasumim midore doires, which have been concealed from generation to generation. This is the mashal, right? That we mentioned before, concealed from generation to generation. Shehem yekorim b'yaisi, which are most, most precious. Asher hamelech chas aleihem, which the king had forbearance over them, didn't want, would never touch them. They kept them hidden and concealed. And never opened them. Treasure houses which have never been opened. Deep treasures. The gam lo bishvil sochei hamelech. And even for his, whatever he needed, he would not, I'm not going to touch that. Okay, and that I'm leaving. I'm just leaving. It's not for whatever I need. I'm not going to touch it. As we said, because they're extremely precious. So what we're going to now talk about, the level, a level of godliness, which has these qualities, stored away, hidden, never touched, very precious. And they're very, very precious, mitzorkei hamel, more than anything else to the king. Berak b'shvil netzochin milchome, and only when it's needed for winning the victory, poischi moishim, will he open it. Okay, that's the mashal. Tzorek lohovin, mahu inyan, ha'aitzah shelamayla. What is this storehouse when we speak about God and godliness? What can we speak about that is more precious and never touched, even when it's when the king has need for them? Well, either on the other hand, we know that in order to be victorious over the adversary, which in our world the adversary is the Yetzer Hara, the Sitra Acher, etc., etc. And if that's what you really want, so that level of something, which we're going to talk about what it is, he'll do it. He's going to finally open it, right? What is that level? And what is the nature of the battle that we need, that we're fighting, that will cause him to open up that level? And but nevertheless, if we do that, poistim gam oitzus elo, he will open up these treasure houses. So here we start. And here we start. Chassidus. Really, till now, we haven't done any Chassidus. We just told a story. So, what is this Oitzelamai? Maybe Maimon HaTikuni Zohar. So, he brings from the Zohar, Or Ein Soif Lamaila Aden Ketz, Vilamata Aden Tachlis. There's an expression about God himself, that he is above any Ketz, and he's below any Tachlis. So, just briefly to get a handle on it, but we'll get more explanation. cates and tachlis. I don't remember if we spoke about this earlier or not, but I'll just say it. The Rebbe himself, in a mimer, makes a very simple distinction. A mila adan cates refers to God's exaltedness. There's no outer limit. There's no upper limit. It just is raimus. His exaltedness is without any end.
And he's below, underneath, any underlying purpose.
And he's below, you could say, any purpose, like tachlis.
Any underlying purpose. Right. Beneath, you can't discern it.
Right.
And so on.
Right. And that refers to the hamshaka, the drawing down. His infinite exaltedness and his infinity is infinitely drawn down without end. That's a simple understanding going into this.
Okay.
And that's the expression of the Zohar. Amayla adin kates and lamata adin tachlis. Umavor bezeh, and the Friedrich Rebbe explains this. And this mimer, this portion of the Friedrich Rebbe's mimer, and this mimer that we're learning is mainly going to focus on lamata adin tachlis. What does it mean that infinity, well, let him say, he says it better than I'll say. The Or Ein Sof, in the Or Ein Sof, when it comes to the light of the infinite, well, in Or Ein Sof, there are two pirush. You've heard the expression, Or Ein Sof?
Yes.
Two ways of understanding this. Aleph, Shehu Or, Shel Ein Sof. It's an infinite light. An infinite light. Beis, excuse me, that's the second one. The first one is, it's a light of the Ein Sof. There's this God who is called Ein Sof, and he exudes a light which is infinite. That's one way. The second way, She'or Atzmehu Ein Sof. Not that it's a light that's emanated from God, but that the light itself is Ein Sof, or Ein Sof, its quality is Ein Sof. You get the difference?
Can you say that again?
Yeah.
The quality of the light is Ein Sof.
Let's look.
It's not talking about the source.
Aleph. She'or Shel Ein Sof. It's a light from the Ein Sof.
So it emanates from the Ein Sof, and the other one is
that is itself is in.
Right. But it is itself doesn't say that it comes from the source.
No,
it is
source. The first one, it's a light from that thing which we call infinite.
Yes.
That's number one.
But it's not, the second one isn't saying
the it's second easy. One is it itself. Are you looking inside?
Yeah, I'm obsessed. I'm trying to understand.
It is Jehu Ha'or Atzme, that the Or itself is infinite. Number one, that it's a light which comes from a something infinite. And number two, that the light itself is infinite.
Why would he come to that conclusion that it's a light from Ein Sof?
Or Ein Sof. Well, that's a lot of ways, many people understand.
Then what's beyond the Or Ein Sof?
That's a good question. Let's learn.
Okay. He's going to explain.
If it's a light from something, right? It's a light of the Ein Sof, right? Then God himself is called Ein Sof, and this is the light that comes from. Or it's the light itself is Ein Sof, and he is something else.
Oh, that's the answer. That was my question. And he is something else.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
That's not saying that he is the light that's infinite. Good. That bothered me.
Or Atzmehu Ein
Sof. Thank you. That's why I reacted. Thank you, Rabbi. That's why I
the Khan, and here, the Hemshek Mavor Pirashabes. We're going to explain, Jonathan, that.
Thank you. Sorry, that's right.
How God is beyond Ein Sof. I told you, this is gets thick. This is a Hasidus. In the Amita Sainim, the truth, if you look at it truthfully, Ein Sof, when we say Ein Sof, infinite, what do we mean? Hakavana is, the intention is, Brak Shel Inyan Ha'or. We're talking about the light. Oy, Lamaila Yeser, or we're talking about the name of God. The name of God, Yudke Vovke, right? There's a simple. The Yudke Vovke itself can be understood as something which transcends time. It's past, present, and future altogether, which is something that is a paradox for most of us, to live in a time which transcends time, right? Paradox, right? So, name also has this quality, the union of light, or even also the name, the shem be'or hu union echad b'tamim prakim. In many ways, light and name are the same. In other words, the name, light has the faculty, well, he's going to explain that the light is always, the light, we'll explain it later, but I'll just say it now for to get us on the track here. The light, when we describe a light, we say that's a light of a candle. It's a light of a light bulb, right? So we're ascribing a quality to the light that's relative to the source. The expression in Hasidus is the or me'en hamor, that the light bears some resemblance to the radiated light resembles something of the radiator.
The ability to hear in the ear.
Yeah.
The ability of sight in the nose. I mean, in the
sight and the eyes.
Yeah, the eye is designed specifically for sight. So there's a relationship between the eye and the quality that the that is capable of, right? So similarly, the name. A name is something that connotes something about who you are. And that something about who you are is expressed through your name. So in some respects, light and name are the same. Avalei ala atzmus, but they're not essence, right? They're something that's a tag that you give to an expression of essence. Essence is exuding something called light. Essence is materializes in certain forms, which we call names. Dal atzmus, well, if you're going to talk about atzmus, essence itself, you have to say a description which is a description of it has no beginning. Light has a source. That's where it starts, right? But when you talk about essence, essence of God particularly, but any essence, but he means essence of God, the real distinction between God and everything else, as high as the spiritual everything else may be, is that everything else has a beginning, and God has no beginning. In the language of the Rambam, he is the predecessor of which there is no predecessor to. Ein letechil. Kedeisa, ketlach riman. Ketlach riman is a sefer from Hillel Parashur. Hillel Parashur was one of the few Hasidim that the Rebbeim told to say Maimorim. He was a Hasid of the Mittler Rebbe and the Tzemach Tzedek, but he knew the Alter Rebbe also. He was a young kid when the Alter Rebbe was around. So he truly encompassed the Alter Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe, and the Tzemach Tzedek. And so he writes, as he writes in his, this is his Sefer Maimorim, Plach Rarimon, Ubenais Elim. Ubenais Elim is another Kabbalistic Sefer from the mid-1600s. Behagdama, and it's preface. Umuva B'Likuti Torah, and this idea is also brought in L'Kuti Torah. The idea that we're speaking about, these three sources, bring forth the idea that light has a source, and it's not the essence of things. The essence of things has no source, has no beginning. Shahare shikolim shikolim hanivdol sichlim. Excuse me. Yeah, they're called sichlim hanivdolim. Did I skip a line here?
No, you didn't.
Anyway, okay. Shari sichlim hanivdolim. Sichlim HaNevdolim refer to the creations usually in the world of Atsilas, where their function is mainly mindful, not physical, not, you can't even say, not bodily, not even a spiritual body. They're like, think of aliens who are just mind and no body, right? So these is a descriptive term, Sichlim HaNevdolim, separate intellects. And they're separate not only in that they don't have any body, but they're separate from atzmus. Once a thing has a name, any toyer, any description you can give is giving a box, putting a parameters around it. So he said the only description you can give to essence itself is that it has no beginning. But as soon as you describe it in any color or shape or form, even sechel, you're not talking about atzmus.
It's very separation.
Oikish Kahalach and Hamuvi Bamakamaka is a Mushroom is brought in another place.
Also
artificial separation is a result of perception. Another
way of looking at this is, listen to this, there are many types of creations. You nitzchokim barotzen habeira, who are existing forever. But the only reason they exist forever is because Hashem wants them to exist forever. In other words, planetary bodies. The same heavens that God created then are the same heavens that exist now. Now, but because they're material existence, naturally, they should dissolve. Everything has its time, right? Everything in materiality has a certain extent in which it's there, before it was there, now it's there, and then it dissolves. The only reason that the cosmos exists the same way that it existed from the seventh day of creations is because God wants it to be there, not because that's a nature. Its nature is to decompose. So you could say that the cosmos has a certain characteristic of infinity in that it's been here and it continues to be here. It goes on and on. But you can't say it has the kind of infinity which is an infinity that has no existence, as it has no beginning. It doesn't have this. Yes. It has no end, but it does have a beginning. God has no end, no beginning.
So the answer is
the answer to what?
The perceptual
What's the question?
The perceptual concept is not just a question of end soft because it has a beginning, so it was created. The answer is it has a limit. And the limit could be either from the creation point ad infinitum, right. But Hashem has no limit.
Exactly.
And that's the distinctive.
Hashem has no limit, meaning he has no beginning.
No beginning.
It's not such a big hiddush that he's end soft, that he's without an end. You'd expect him to be without an end. Infinite, right? But he has no beginning. Jarehem nivroim. But these creatures, everything created, they're created things. Even if they exist so-called infinitely, from the beginning and forever,
how do we know that
they have a beginning.
Pardon? How do we know they're not going to be reabsorbed by Hashem at the end of some point?
They could be.
Time?
That's his
so
point.
How do we know they're going to exist forever?
You don't know.
You don't know.
You don't
Maybe
know.
Hashem, the end process of the Talif is for Hashem to reabsorb his creations that he made in the
maybe,
beginning.
Maybe not. But the point is, it's here in these two words. The only reason that they have infinity is because Beratzen HaBoyer, because the God wills that they have infinity. And you're right. He could unwill that.
How do you know that if there's subject
I don't
to physical
know how
laws,
I know.
If there's subject to physical laws and there was a process of alienation and the whole process of the creation is Hashem reuniting the alienation point to bestow his goodness upon
Jonathan,
us?
Jonathan, I'm going to cut you off. Sorry. It could all be.
Okay, I just.
It could
I
all be.
Subject to physical
and that's
laws
the beauty of it. It could all be any way that he wills it. The Imkeh, Kisha, therefore, the line begins, by the way, we're kind of in the middle of the page and over time. So I'm going to just see we get to a stopping point quick. So, if what we just said is true, and you understand it, hopefully, right? I mean, I'll ask for a question. When we give something description that is without end, and we don't describe it as not having a beginning, we cannot be talking about essence, right? Because essence has no beginning. So when we're talking about something like or ein sof, and that's how we describe it, all we mean is that it goes on and on forever, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't have a beginning. It has a beginning.
A source point.
A source point. So that when we say Ein Sof, our usual kavana is talking about the light. Light is Ein Sof, the or Ein Sof, the light which is infinite. When we now speak about that entity, that level of divinity, which is higher than any outer limit, and can penetrate lower than any boundaries, which has no limitations, even the limitation of having a beginning. We're talking about an infinite light, but we're not talking about Atzmus. The light, the Or Ein Sof, right? That's where there are Pesuk Eliyahu. He's Lamaila Ad Ein Kets, Lamata Ad Ein Taklis. That's the Or, but it's not the essence. Remember, in order to get the treasure house revealed, you have to touch essence, the essence of the king. Or Ein Sof is cheap change, so to speak.
Chump change.
Thank you very much.
Okay. And with that,
we will conclude tonight. But I just want to give, if there are any opportunity or any questions out there? No? So next week, we only have 1 week. Next
week.
Would
you want to start it?
Go ahead.
No, it's Doreen. Hi.
Hi, Doreen.
Oh, hi, Doreen.
Hi. I would just really like, if there was like a summary of everything, just like, I don't know, to close it up with a summary.
Summary. She's asking you to close up with a summary.
Close up with a summary, sure. This particular ice, this Sif we're learning is about the king opening up his treasure houses. And the king opens up her treasure house when we open up our treasure house. What is a treasure house? We define it as something which is higher, deeper, way beyond reason. When reason would say, don't, beyond reason says, I have to do it. That's the most inner dimension, that are the deepest part of a person, the deepest part of Hashem, which we call atzmus, essence. And we've been here now contrasting, well, not really contrasting, but making sure we understand that when we speak about even the Or Ein Sof, the infinite light, we're not talking about essence yet. So we need to get further along to understand what essence is, and that will be hopefully our subject for next week as we figure out a way to breeze through the next number of voices in 1 hour till we meet again.